And the title of my sermon this morning is The Pope in Hell. The Pope in Hell. Now, I believe that some pope or other has died in the last few days. I'm not sure when exactly. But let me just tell you something. He's in hell right now. Okay? And guess who's in hell with him? Every single pope that has ever presided over the Roman Catholic Church is also in hell. Every last one. Now you say, why talk about this? Why make a big deal about this? Because the Roman Catholic Church is a false religion. It's the biggest apostate false Christian church that is literally sending millions and millions and millions of people to hell. And the person who is running that institution is one of the most wicked people on this planet. And he's not of God, and he's not following Jesus Christ at all. And I'm going to prove to you that from Scripture this morning. But today, we live in this ecumenical time when everybody just wants to kind of join hands and sing kumbaya and say, well, we're all kind of worshiping the same God, and Muslims aren't that different, and, you know, Roman Catholicism and Protestants and Baptists and, hey, Mormons, why not? You know, we're all kind of Christian, and we all got to join together. Folks, that is wrong, okay? The Bible warns us there's another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. And let me tell you something, the Pope is not in heaven right now, okay? And people were posting on social media a quote from him where he kind of said some stuff where it sounded like, hey, I'm kind of relying on Jesus to get me to heaven. So what? You know, false prophets will often say things that sound good, or they, you know, they're wolves in sheep's clothing, my friend. That's the sheep's clothing when they mention something like they're kind of relying on Christ to get to heaven. They don't mean the same thing by that that you and I mean. You know, when we say that we're relying on Jesus Christ to get to heaven, we mean that we're sinners, we have come short of the glory of God, we do not deserve salvation, but that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, and because we trust in him, we're going to heaven. Because we believe in him. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to heaven. Folks, is that what the Roman Catholic Church teaches? No way. They teach that you have to go to church, you have to confess your sins to the priest, you have to do the sacraments, you have to do good works, you have to keep the commandments, you have to repent of your sins, you have to do all these things, and then you could be saved, and you could lose your salvation, and you could get it back, and then you could lose it again. And folks, the reason that we know this is because we go out and talk to Roman Catholics every single week when we're out knocking doors, soul winning, and they virtually every single time give the wrong answer about salvation. They tell you they're going to heaven because they live a good life, because they go to church, be a good person, do good things. Half the time, they don't even mention Jesus about why they're going to heaven. But even if they do, it's another Jesus. It's another gospel. It's not the same. Now, let's look at some scriptures this morning. Go to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And any man includes the Pope. It's not of works. Salvation is by grace through faith. Now, you say, well, it's both. No, it's not both. The Bible said you're saved by faith, not of works. Well, faith kind of includes the works. Okay, let's back up. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works. Yes, you're saved by faith. No, you're not saved by works. So how can they both be the same thing? They can't. If it's yes, you're saved by faith, and no, you're not saved by works, these are two very different things, aren't they? In fact, look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. And you can see that these two things are not compatible. Works and grace are not compatible. You're either saved by grace or you're saved by your works. You can't be saved by both, because if it's grace, it's no more works. And if it's works, it's no more grace, right? Because it has to be one or the other. Flip back a few pages, if you would, to Romans chapter number 3. While you're turning to Romans chapter number 3, I'll read for you from Romans 4. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now notice, Is it possible to work not, but yet believe? It's what the Bible says. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Look what the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Very clear, isn't it? Now, if you would, flip over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians is a book that is warning people about getting sucked into another gospel that involves doing the works of the law, that involves the, you know, doing good deeds or getting circumcised or some kind of a ritual observance of this, that, or the other in order to be saved, adding works to faith in order to be saved. And it, really, the whole book is about that, and you can read the whole book of Galatians to get that. But especially in chapter 5, verse 1, I want to point out in Galatians 5, 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, what does this mean? If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Well, someone might think to themselves, well, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe I have to do works to go to heaven. But as long as I'm believing in Jesus, I'm still saved, even if I'm trusting in my works. But that's not the way it works. Trusting in Jesus means not trusting in your works. Okay? Some people just think, well, I'll just do both to be safe. Folks, that's not the way it works. And you see, there could be a mentality in Galatia that would say, well, maybe you have to get circumcised to get saved, so I'm just going to get circumcised just to be covered. You know, I believe in Jesus, and I'm just going to get circumcised just into the bargain, just to make sure, or what. You know, what's Paul saying here? Paul says, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, a little bit later, look at verse number 6. It says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So what's going on with these two verses? How come in verse 6, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, doesn't matter. But then in verse 2, it's like, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What's going on? What's the deal? Here's the deal. You know, some of us are just circumcised because we just grew up in that time in America when they just circumcised dudes in America. Okay, God's not saying, hey, sorry, you can't be saved because you were circumcised as a baby because of some Jewish conspiracy in the U.S. Okay, but here's the thing about that, okay? What he's saying is, look, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't really matter in the end. It's about whether you have faith in Christ, it says in verse 6. But the reason he says in verse 2 that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing, here's what he's saying. If you go out and get circumcised because you think that that's part of your salvation, then Christ shall profit you nothing. And then he explains why that is. He says, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. But look at verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. So what he's saying is, if you think that going out and getting circumcised is part of your salvation, well, then you have to do everything. You can't just pick and choose. I mean, if you're going to be saved by works, then you're going to have to do everything. If you're going to be saved by the deeds of the law, then you're going to have to do the whole law. And so if you go out and get circumcised, well, then you're basically saying, well, I'm not looking to go to heaven by faith in Jesus. I'm looking to go to heaven through my works. Well, circumcision is just a start then. Now have fun keeping the entire law for the rest of your life. You're a debtor now to do the whole law. Okay. And of course, that's impossible because as we saw in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Does it sound like these people are going to heaven? I mean, if it says Christ has become of no effect unto you, you're not going to heaven. Because that's the main effect of Christ is that he saves you, that he gets you to heaven. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You see how these two things can't mix. The people who are claiming to be justified by their deeds, by their works, by the deeds of the law, the Bible says Christ is of no effect unto them. Instead, they're debtors to do the whole law if that's what they think is going to save them. And then it says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now here's another great verse that kind of goes along these same lines. In James chapter 2, and of course, the work salvationists love to twist James chapter 2 and use it to teach their false doctrine. That's a whole nother sermon. But here's a verse that they missed from James 2. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So the Bible says if you're circumcised, you're a debtor to do the whole law. But then elsewhere he says that if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And so, therefore, it's impossible for anyone to be justified by their works because the Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. So how could we be justified by our works? It's impossible. Go, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and then I'm going to move on to some stuff specifically about the Pope. But right now, I'm just showing you that if you try to mix faith and works, you're not saved. You have to put all your faith in Jesus and trust what he did on the cross, not your own deeds, your own works. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And so the Bible is saying there's two kinds of people in this world. There's those who believe God, and there's those who have made God a liar. Okay, because if I told you something and you don't believe me, you're basically calling me a liar, right? And so God has declared certain things in his word, and if we don't believe them, we're making him a liar. And it says that we make him a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. That's why this person makes God a liar. And then it gives us what the record is in verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So therefore, a person who doesn't believe that record that God gave of his Son is making God a liar and is not one of the he that believeth people. He's one of the he that hath made God a liar people. What's the record? That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Let's break that down into its three major components. The first thing is that God has given to us eternal life. Not that God has rewarded us with eternal life. Not that God has granted us eternal life due to our deeds and our works. No, no, no. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God has given to us eternal life. And then the second thing I want to point out is that God has given to us eternal life, not temporary life until our next screw up and our next confessional booth experience, but eternal life. Because once you're saved, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Bible says that of those that are unsaved, he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Because once you're saved forever. And so God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And it's got to be, it's a gift, it's eternal, and it's in Jesus. Not in a church, not in the priest, not in the Pope, it's in Jesus. And then it says, he that hath the Son hath life. Verse 12, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Let me start out by saying that the office of the Pope, even the position called Pope, is totally unbiblical and shouldn't exist. Where is the Pope in the Bible? He doesn't exist. Now, what does the word Pope mean? Where does it come from? It means father. It's, and in fact, in Spanish, he's called El Papa. Okay, not La Papa, because that would be the potato, but he's El Papa. And that, you know, Pope comes from the same root word as if we said, hey, Pop, right? Papa, Daddy, Pop, Pope, okay? It's not related to the word poop, although that is what he's full of, but it's like Dad, right? Pop, Papa, the Pope, okay? And so, what does the Bible say about this? Well, look down, if you would, at Matthew chapter 23. The Bible reads in verse 6, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. He's talking about hypocrites, Pharisees, the scribes, these bad people. And they love the greetings in the markets, verse 7, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye your brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. So what is the Bible saying? He's saying, look, don't be called rabbi, don't be called father, and don't be called master. Now, the Roman Catholics will respond to this and say, well, you know, did you call your dad father? But here's the thing about that is that my dad actually is my father. That celibate whatever over in Rome isn't my dad. You know, it's funny. I heard a preacher tell a story one time. He was on a train, and he's sitting on the train, and across from him was some Catholic priest, and the guy's like, excuse me, my son, you know, because he's reading his Bible. And he's like, excuse me, my son. And he just ignored the guy, and he's like, excuse me, my son. And then he elbowed the guy, hey, your dad's talking to you, you know, the guy next to him. No, I'm talking to you. Hey, you're not my dad, okay? You're not anybody's dad. You don't even have kids unless it's some bastard child that, because you're supposed to be celibate. But obviously, the context here, when it says, be not ye called rabbi, call no man father, don't be called master. He's obviously talking in the context of a religious title. You know, he's saying, look, you guys are apostles, you guys are preachers, you guys are religious leaders that people are going to look to, but I don't want you to be like these people that go around being called rabbi or father or master. Don't be called those things, okay? Now, there could be other situations where the word master is appropriate because the Bible talks about servants obeying their masters. Well, that guy really is their master, right? If you have a slave and he has a boss that he's working for, that really is his master. You know, my dad really is my dad. But you know what? The pastor of the church is not your dad, and he's not your slave master, and he's not a rabbi. Does everybody see the difference? We're talking about a religious term here. You don't call the preacher, you don't call the religious leader father or rabbi or master. Those are titles that should be reserved for God. You know, God is the Father. Christ is our master. And that's what we need to stick to. One is your Father, which is in heaven. Now look, how can someone claim to be following Christ and then call themselves Father? And all of these Catholic priests call themselves Father. They're just ignoring Scripture because they don't care what the Bible says. They have their own pagan, idolatrous, false religion that is not Christianity, and this is why they call themselves father when the Bible specifically says, I don't understand how anybody can look at this verse and say the Roman Catholic Church is legitimate. It's like, don't be called rabbi, don't be called father. And what's with these messianic Jews calling themselves rabbi? They're not following Christ either. They don't care what Christ said either. But let's keep going. Let's look at Mark chapter 12. So first of all, the Bible specifically said not to be called father. Let's talk about the Pope's funny outfit. Is that in Scripture? His name's not in Scripture. What about his funny outfit? Because if people only know a few things about the Pope, they know that he is called father and that he wears a funny hat. Am I right? Those are the two big facts about him that you should know as an American. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 38. He said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing. Look, watch out for these people who claim to be teaching you the Bible. They claim to be ministers of the gospel. They claim to be preachers of the word of God, but they love to go in long clothing. Watch out for those guys. Now, is that what your Bible says or not? I mean, look down at your Bible. Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces. Because here's the thing. When the Pope goes to the market, when the priest goes to the market, when every Catholic priest goes to the market, what does everybody know immediately about him? Oh, he's a priest, right? Because he can't go to the airport. He can't go to the bowling alley without wearing his stupid outfit where everybody looks at that long clothing and then he gets all these salutations. Oh, hello, Holy Father, right? Look at Luke chapter 20, verse 46. This is not even one scripture. The Bible says, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing. And by the way, quit drawing pictures of Jesus with long clothing. Jesus rebuked the false prophets who went around in long clothing. He didn't wear long clothing. He didn't wear these flowing long robes and things. Not scriptural. Look at Luke chapter 20, verse 46. Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. And so what we saw in Matthew 23 in the context of not being called father, right before saying don't be called father, he said, oh man, these people, they love the greetings in the marketplace. They love the chief seats. They love to be called rabbi. Don't be called rabbi. Don't call them father. Don't be called master. That's a parallel passage in that sense, because in Matthew, he brings up the greetings and the seats and the being called father. And then in Mark and Luke, he brings up the greetings and the seats. But instead of talking about how they love to be called rabbi or father, he instead talks about how they love to go in long clothing. So you can see that being called father and wearing long clothing go hand in hand, because they're both what the false teachers do, who don't care what Jesus said. They don't wake up in the morning and read the Bible and see what Jesus said and say, oh, I'm not supposed to be called father. Oh, I shouldn't be going around in long clothing. Oh, Jesus doesn't want me to be called rabbi. That's not where they're getting their marching orders. They're getting their marching orders from Satan, not from the word of God. Because the word of God would have told them what I'm showing you right now, what you can see in the Bible that's in your lap right now, right in front of your face, how clear it is. Now go, if you would, to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Now you say, don't Baptists all know this? Don't Baptists all realize this? Well, the reason the Baptists know this is because of sermons like this. And if you don't have sermons like this, then Baptists won't necessarily know this. My mom is here this morning, and here's a story about my mom. You know, we spent like 5 years going to liberal churches when I was a teenager. We'd been going to an independent fundamental Baptist church, and the church had split up and had problems, and we were having trouble finding somewhere to go. So we kind of just threw up our hands and started going to these liberal Baptist churches. They're still Baptist, but they had the NIV and the rock band, and they were just kind of the more watered down liberal fun center type churches. But they were conservative as far as those churches go, because they're still Baptist, and you know, on paper they were doctrinally sound in a lot of ways. But we're going to this church, and my mom and dad are in a Sunday school class, and it wasn't like a big church service. It was just like a little Sunday school class with like, what, 10 people in it or something. It was just like a little small group Bible study class thing or whatever. And they're going through this, and for some reason, the teacher is talking about how, you know, he was given something about church history, and he said, you know, in fact, the Roman Catholic Church was so corrupt at that time that many of the popes weren't even saved during that time. And so my mom raised her hand and said, wait a minute, are you saying that any pope has ever been saved? Because he's like, yeah, you know, this was a time when the church had become so corrupt that some of the popes weren't even saved. And this is what he said, and you can verify this with my mom after the service. Hopefully she'll back me up on this. No, I'm just kidding, she will. Then when my mom says, are you saying that any pope has ever been saved? The guy said, well, I think that the pope we have right now is saved, who was John Paul II. Which, what kind of a bizarre wording is that? The Pope that we have? We don't have a Pope. We're Baptist. But he literally used like a first person pronoun, like our Pope we have right now. You know, he thought that Pope John Paul II was saved. Now, why did he think that Pope John Paul II was saved? Why not other popes throughout history? They've all believed the same garbage. They're all part of the same church with the same apostasy, the same works-based salvation. Why did he think specifically that Pope John Paul II was saved? I'll tell you why. Because of all of John Paul II's wonderful deeds, all of his wonderful works. Because John Paul II is on the cover of Time magazine for doing all kinds of cool stuff. I don't know what he did, but he did stuff. He did a bunch of stuff. I don't know and I don't care what it was, but he was on magazine covers and he was doing stuff. And people liked the stuff that he did. But guess what? That means nothing to God. God's not a respecter of persons. You don't just automatically get to go to heaven because you're famous. Because you did charitable work or whatever he supposedly did or didn't do. I don't really care. But around the exact same time, at the same church, so my mom asked that question in the Sunday school class, around the exact same time at the same church, I'm at a youth Bible study, okay, and it was called Pool and Devotions because we went swimming and then had a Bible lesson, okay. And so we're at Pool and Devotions, and this girl gets out of the pool and she puts a towel over her head, you know, like, you know, you're drying off or whatever. She has a towel over her head, and somebody said, "Hey, it's Mother Teresa," because she looked like some kind of a nun or whatever with this funny headgear. And I said to my friends, I said, "Hey, I've got a Mother Teresa impression." And I went like this. And they're like, "Oh man, how could you? That's so disrespectful. That's rude." I said, "Oh, you don't like that one? I got a better Mother Teresa impression for you." I said, "Because she's burning in hell right now." And they were just so, everybody was so mad at me, and everybody was like, "You're such a jerk. Like, how can you say that? Why would you do that? Like, you're sick." And people were mad at me. And I was like, I said, "Isn't she in hell, though? She's a Roman Catholic. She doesn't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ." And they're like, "No, she's in heaven." And everybody at this pool party just swore that she's in heaven. They're all just like, "She's in heaven." I said, "Okay." I said, "You believe she's in heaven. I believe she's in hell." I said, and I'm not saying that my joke was necessarily in good taste, but I'm not saying it wasn't either. But anyway, you know, I said to them, I said, "Okay, well, give me one reason why she's in heaven." I said, "Have you heard her say anything? Like, can you give me a statement that Mother Teresa has ever made?" And no one at this party could give me one sentence of Mother Teresa's words. And I said, "Okay, what language does Mother Teresa even speak? Because I don't think she's American." So I'm like, "What language does she even speak? Like, how could you even hear her talk? You don't even speak her language. Like, have you ever even listened to her? Have you ever even heard her say what she believes or speak the gospel of Jesus Christ or anything?" So I said, "What do you know about Mother Teresa?" I said, "You know two things about Mother Teresa. You know that she was a Roman Catholic and that she's loved by this world for doing so many good deeds. Those are the two things you know. You know she's Catholic and you know that she did charity." I said, "Is that what you think it takes to get to heaven?" And you know, in the course of that conversation, I started to realize that a lot of my friends weren't even saved. They literally didn't even confess faith in Christ alone as their way to heaven. And they basically, you know, had all kinds of different beliefs. And I was kind of blown away by that because I just assumed we're in a Baptist church. Everybody believes that salvation is by faith. And we all know that. Like, I just assumed that because I was a teenager. And here's the thing. You know, when you're a teenager, maybe it's not necessarily the most spiritual time in your life. And so I wasn't necessarily talking about the Bible with my friends. So this is maybe like the first time I'd really gone deep on salvation with my friends. And all of a sudden I'm finding out that some of them weren't even saved. And it was just amazing to me how they were all just sure that Mother Teresa is in heaven because of doing charity. But what did the Bible say that many will say to him in that day? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Folks, the works of the Roman Catholics are works of iniquity. Even if they're good works or works done in the name of Christ, they're works of iniquity because they're spreading damnation and lies and a false gospel. And helping old ladies across the street or giving a turkey to a poor person on Thanksgiving is not going to earn your salvation, because no matter what good deeds you do, they're nothing compared to the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is what pays for our sins. You can't pay for them with a filthy rag called your righteousnesses. It's not going to be enough. And so that's why this kind of a sermon needs to be preached, because there's a Baptist church that was considered, as things go, on the conservative end of Baptist churches. And yet my mom in Sunday school is getting hit with Pope John Paul's saved and lots of popes have been saved. And then I'm getting hit at the pool party with Mother Teresa's in heaven. How dare you say that Roman Catholics aren't saved? You know, it just goes to show you what's out there, my friend. And that was one of the more conservative Baptist churches. This is why we need this kind of preaching to, and maybe it's not pleasant, maybe it's not what you want to hear, but it's the truth. Okay? And we don't want to get sucked in to this ecumenical one world religion mentality that just says that everybody who vaguely talks about Jesus is all worshiping the same God. Roman Catholicism is wicked. Okay? And you know what? People who are in that religion and are trusting in their works to go to heaven and have no clue about the gospel, you know, they're going to be angry about the Roman Catholic Church for the rest of eternity. You know, and it's better that they figure it out now that it's a crock. They should figure that out now instead of when it's too late. But you know, what's interesting is that the Bible said in 1 John 5, when it talked about believing the record that God gave of his Son, it said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." But you know that to the Roman Catholics, it's a sin to say that you know that you have eternal life. They call it the sin of presumption. Now, here's the thing. If I thought that I were going to heaven because I was a good person, that would be presumptuous indeed, wouldn't it? But that goes to show what they're trusting, doesn't it? They're trusting themselves. So if they say, "Well, I know I'm going to heaven," it's like, oh, what a prideful statement. You see, if you believed in works salvation and somebody said, "Well, I know I'm going to heaven," you'd say like, "Whoa, buddy, you'd be a little prideful there. Like, you just know you're that good." Yeah. Whereas if a fundamentalist Baptist says to you, "Hey, I know I'm going to heaven," nobody for one second thinks you're prideful. Nobody for one second thinks you're presumptuous, because we just think, well, this guy realizes that it's not about him at all. This guy realizes it's all about the finished work of Christ on the cross. And since nothing can change what Christ did on the cross, this guy's totally confident that the blood of Jesus Christ has him covered. He's totally confident. And so he has no doubt, because he's not trusting in himself. The people who say, "Well, I don't know. You know, do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" "I hope so." Why? Because they're hoping in themselves. And you know what? That's a shaky ground indeed. That's a shifting sand of, well, maybe this week I'm going, maybe next week I'm not. And again, in that liberal youth group, I remember riding in the car another time and this girl saying to me and one of my friends, "You know, yeah, I got really backslidden last summer. In fact, I was so backslidden, if I would have died during that time, I don't even think I would have gone to heaven." And I'm like, excuse me? Like, do you know what it means to be saved and not have to go back and forth from summer to summer, depending on how bad the summer was? But the Bible, I guess you go back to Christian school in the fall and get it all straightened out, and then you head out for the summer and be a heathen or whatever. But folks, once you're saved, it's a done deal. Look, if you would, where did I have you turn? Mark chapter 1. Look at Mark chapter 1. Verse 29, I'm just showing you the Pope's not even biblical. He's not saved because he teaches a false gospel. He's the head of the biggest false, apostate, fake Christian church, which is idolatry. But he's not even biblical because his name isn't biblical. Yep. His position isn't biblical. His clothing isn't biblical. okay? And not only that, his celibacy isn't biblical. Yeah. You know, if he's even celibate, but he claims to be celibate. It says in verse 29, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon, by the way, is also known as Peter. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Now, according to the Roman Catholics, Peter is the first pope. But yet here we see that one of the miracles of Jesus, one of the early miracles of Jesus, is that Jesus heals Peter's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law, okay? Now, nobody just signs up to have a mother-in-law without having the wife to go with it, okay? And so Peter's wife's mother, his wife's mother, that means Peter was married. And in fact, the same story is told in Luke chapter 4, verse 38, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Simon's wife's mother was healed by Jesus. In fact, according to the Apostle Paul, all of the apostles had wives and families except for Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were the two that were an exception. The rest of the apostles all were married, including Peter himself, who had a wife even before he started even following Jesus. He already had the mother-in-law whenever he started to follow Jesus. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Here's another verse that Roman Catholics ignore and don't believe. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, the Bible teaches that a bishop must be a husband. He must be a husband. He must be the husband of one wife. So that's the exact opposite of the Roman Catholic Church, because the Roman Catholic Church has a bunch of bishops, and not one of them has a wife. They have all these bishops, I don't know how many thousands and thousands of bishops they have, or however many they have. None of them has a wife. Not even one. So it's like, don't be called father. Call him father. Don't go in long clothing. Puts on long clothing. You must be the husband of my wife. No wife. I mean, is this guy just making fun of the New Testament or what? It's a mockery of the Word of God. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of my wife. And then people will try to say, well, that just means he can't have two. But that's not what it says. It says he must be the husband of one wife. It doesn't say, you know, he can only have maximum one wife. It just says he needs to have one wife. And here's the proof. If you keep reading the context, it says in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. How can you do that if you're not married? How can you rule your house if you don't even have a house? It doesn't say ruling the other effeminate dudes in his cloister well. Is that what it says? It doesn't say ruling his queer buddies at the monastery well as they brew beer together and chant all day. No, it says one that ruleth well his own house. In order to rule well your own house, you have to have a house. And a house here in the context is a wife and children. And so if you rule well your own house, having children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So how can the Pope take care of the church of God when he has zero experience ruling his own house? How can any bishop, any priest, any cardinal, or whatever other positions they have, how can they do it when they haven't ruled well their own house? That's the prerequisite. First you get married, then you have kids, you have a family, and having a family is practice for being a minister. And so once you've had a family, then you can become a bishop. And by the way, in the Bible, the words bishop, elder, and pastor are interchangeable. Whereas for the Catholics, a bishop is like a special priest that's one click up. You know, you got the priest, you got the bishop, you got the archbishop, you got the cardinals and the Blue Jays, and then you have the Pope at the top. Okay, but here's the thing about that. There aren't any priests in the New Testament. Okay, now the Bible metaphorically speaks of all Christians as a priesthood of believers, a nation of priests, a royal priesthood. But nowhere do you see a certain person like Peter or John or Paul or Stephen or Philip. You never see a person as, well, this guy's a priest. Or, hey, we got to go confess to this priest. Or, oh, this priest can absolve us. We got to get him to a priest or whatever. That doesn't exist in the Bible. That's not a thing. Now, it's funny because in the Old Testament, we have lots of talk about priests, don't we? All kinds of talk about priests in the Old Testament. But then in the New Testament, what do we have? We have bishops, elders, pastors, and deacons. And there's a specific qualification. Here's the qualification for an elder. And the qualification for the elder and bishop are identical because it's the same person. They're used interchangeably in Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3. So you have the bishop slash pastor slash elder who has to be married with kids. You don't have this guy who's a priest who absolves you and you go to a confessional booth with him. None of that exists. Where's a monk in the Bible? Show me the word monk one time in the Bible. Show me the nuns in the Bible. Show me a monastery in the Bible. Show me the Pope in the Bible. Show me cardinals in the Bible. None of these things exist, my friend. It's not a biblical religion. It's a made-up, pagan, idolatrous, false religion where you walk into a building and you've got all of these idolatrous, long-haired, long-garment Jesuses all over, and you've got them worshiping a woman, the Virgin Mary. You've got them bowing down before saints and Mary and graven images and molten images and going through all this ritual that's never described in the Bible with a priest that is never described in the Bible, following a pope who is never mentioned in the Bible, and everything about him is unbiblical. It's a wrong gospel. And then you look, I've talked to many Catholic priests, right? I've been a pastor for 17 years, even before that. I talk to priests, okay? I go out soul winning every week. I'm out in this world. I talk to priests. Every single priest that I've ever talked to said, oh, well, you know, the Bible's written by men. The Bible has things in it that aren't right. We have to follow the church. You know, the Bible says if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. You know, the Word of God is our final authority for all matters of faith and practice. The Roman Catholic Church does not follow the Word of God. And if you actually talk to the priest, he'll even tell you that the Word of God is not perfect. That is not, you know, he might tell you it's inspired by God, like it's inspired, like Shakespeare is inspired or like a painting is inspired or something. But he doesn't believe that the words of the Bible are God-breathed. He doesn't believe that God gave the Word, but that it's, you know, that it has man's interpretation or spin on it. And that's why they reject so much that's in the Word of God. And by the way, baptizing babies isn't in the Word of God. It's not a single baby baptized. Of course, the baby baptized will be like, well, this guy's household was baptized. You know, really, does it say babies though? No, you're making that up because you're so desperate, you're so grasping at straws to find a baby baptized that you have to basically manufacture one by saying, oh, well, this guy's household. Who here lives in a house without a baby in it? Put up your hand if you live in a house without a baby in it, right? Look around, folks. These are all the households that don't have a baby in them. So if these whole households got baptized, no babies would be baptized. But they want to just read things in. Look, if you want to just start reading things into the Bible that aren't there, well, you can put all kinds of crazy things into the Bible that aren't there. But show me an actual baby being baptized, you can't, because it doesn't exist. Because the Bible says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized, right? You can't just, you know, baptize. And by the way, baptize means immersion, underwater. Folks, nothing about the Catholic Church is biblical. Nothing about it is right. And I don't care what the Pope has said about how, oh, you know, I don't have a lot of reason to hope. I don't have the quote in front of me, but it was something like, you know, I look back over my life and I see all these sinful things that would, you know, that would cause me not to hope in Christ, but that, you know, but then I think about Jesus and, you know, I have hope of that. He doesn't say, notice what he doesn't say, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. And by the way, when he has, you know, hope of heaven through Christ, it's because he confessed his sins to some pedophile priest that told him that he's forgiven. not because he put his faith and trust in Jesus and called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, but because he daily and weekly is chanting and eating a cracker and drinking juice and signing himself and crossing himself and emptying a dustbuster and, you know, confessing to some guy in a dress. Because, I mean, these guys, they confess to each other. You know what I mean? Like, even the priest, he's got to confess to someone else because they can't get to heaven just by believing in Jesus. It's not enough, according to them. They have to get absolved by a priest. And so he, you know, just because they say the word Jesus, or just because they say faith, or just because they say, you know, salvation, they don't mean what the Bible means. Just like when they say bishop, they don't mean what the Bible means. It's not biblical. It's not right. And here's the thing. I hope I'm not breaking your heart this morning with my sermon by telling you that the Pope is in hell, because he's just one person. There are billions of people in hell. So why are y'all worried about one guy that you don't even know, that you've never even met? Why are y'all offended that he's in hell? He's not alone. It's not like it's just Mother Teresa and Joseph Ratzinger and John Paul, and the three of them are just kind of like, oh crap, you know, how did we get here? Folks, there's billions of people in hell, okay? So why are you so worried about that? Why are you so, well, but he, you know why? I'll tell you why. Because our world today lifts up and exalts certain people as celebrities, and we give them more respect than they deserve, when in reality, God's not a respecter of persons. God looks down, he sees us all the same. Like, whether we have money or don't have money, he sees us the same. Red, yellow, black, and white, he sees us the same. You know, intellectual, simple, he looks down from heaven, he sees us the same. He doesn't say like, oh, well, you know, I was gonna send you to hell, Michael Jackson, but I mean, you're Michael Jackson, so you're going to heaven. Because some people be real disappointed if they get to heaven and you're not here, you know. Oh, well, I mean, the Pope, John Paul, well, yeah, I mean, I'll make an exception for him. He's on the cover of Time magazine, him and Adolf Hitler, you know. And so the point is, God doesn't make exceptions for people. We don't need to make exceptions either. We need to look at things the way God looks at them and understand that it's not about being famous or a religious hero, a saint, a great religious leader, man of God. God doesn't think about any of that. You know, it's just, are you saved or are you not saved? You know, every little Baptist boy and girl who believes in Jesus in their heart is on their way to heaven, and the Pope's in hell. And the current Pope is on his way to hell too. And I don't even know who the next Pope is going to be, but I can already tell you that he will go to hell when he dies. And the Pope after him will go to hell. I can tell the future. Every Pope will go to hell.
Preach it.
Okay? Because just like every Hindu is on their way to hell, just like Muslims are on their way to hell, just like Jews are on their way to hell, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And it's not Mary, it's Jesus. It's not the church, it's Jesus. It's not the Pope, it's Jesus. And a gospel that mixes in works isn't the gospel at all. The Bible calls it another gospel, which is not another, but it's a corruption or twisting or perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so don't fall into this trap of thinking that, well, famous preachers and famous men of God somehow get a pass. No, my friend, it's based on whether or not they have faith in Jesus alone for salvation. It's the same rules as everybody else. And you know what? Let's go out there this year in 2023. Let's get some Catholics saved, because they're all unsaved. All of them are unsaved. So guess what? The fields are white unto harvest. Let's go out and get them saved. And by the way, they're some of the easiest people to get saved. And we win Catholics to the Lord constantly. And, you know, no thanks to the Pope, who is the vicar of hell on earth. No thanks to him, we get Catholics saved by preaching them what the Bible actually says. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And Lord, thank you for warning us about all the counterfeits that are out there, Lord. Of course, we know the devil's not stupid. And so he doesn't go around with horns and a pitchfork, but rather he goes around in a long white robe and a funny hat, because, Lord, he's transformed into an angel of light. And Lord God, help us not to be deceived, and help us to, with love in our hearts and a tear in the eye, help us to go out and reach those Catholics who are deceived and tell them the true gospel of Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. And it's in His name we pray, amen.